Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, will form the base from which the message will be delivered this morning. And if we are to title the lesson, then we could call it Delivered, Received, Now Stand. Delivered, Received, Now Stand. And as we introduce the lesson, we emphasize that Christians are delivered from sin. We have become a part of the family of God. What a wonderful thing. However, it is not uncommon for us as Christians to forget our first love. It is not an uncommon thing for us as children of God to forget the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And it is little wonder that Paul, the great apostle of Jesus Christ, found it necessary to remind the brethren at Corinth of the gospel. Indeed, the declaration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the heart of Christianity. Can we have the passage read again? Picking up at verse 1, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, picking up at verse 1.
Moreover, brethren,
yes,
I declare unto you the gospel which I received unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain.
Okay, pause there for a while. And just, you know, when we step up back to verse 1, you know, it says, I, brethren, have declared unto you the gospel. How have I declared it unto you? Well, I've preached the gospel unto you. I have preached the gospel, and you have received it, wherein ye stand. So here we are already seeing that the gospel has been delivered. If we are Christians, then it is indicating that we have received. The gospel. But not only are we encouraged, having had the gospel delivered unto us and received, but it says, wherein ye stand. And so what we see is that it is important that we not only have the gospel delivered, received, but in it we should stand. Pick up back at verse 3 now.
For I have delivered unto you. First of all.
That which I also have received. You know, they ask, what comes first? The chicken or the egg? Well, Paul is saying, I have delivered unto you what I have received. So I want us to start seeing it. It's a point that is going to, we hope to develop on later in the lesson. But from the very outset, what we are seeing is that Paul, in saying that he has declared the gospel, is saying, how have I done that? I have preached it to you. He's saying, I have delivered it unto you. But then he expands and he says, that which I have delivered unto you is that which I have received. And so I want us to see that this thing of the gospel that we all have received, and if there's anybody in the hearing of my voice listening who have not yet received the gospel, I'm going to ensure that before this lesson is completed, that you understand clearly the good news of the gospel. But here is it, brethren, because there's a lesson in this for us, because all of us are a part of an evangelistic thrust. All of us have a responsibility to share the gospel. And so what we are seeing is that the fact that the gospel has been delivered unto us and we have received it, we have, like Paul, a responsibility to also deliver it to others. And so we start seeing that we are a part of a big mission to evangelize the world. For I have delivered unto you, first of all,
that which I also received.
How that Christ died for our sins. For our sins.
According to the scriptures.
Read.
And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures.
According to the scripture. And so, I'm going to get there right now. And so we are seeing that when we talk about delivering the gospel, it is important for us to realize that Christ died. How do we know that? According to the scripture. That Christ was buried. How do we know that? According to the scripture. And that he is resurrected. How do we know that? According to the scripture. Can we read it again? Pick up at verse 3.
For I delivered unto you. First of all.
That which I
also received.
How that Christ died for our sins. And so let me pause there again. We all have sinned. We have all come short of the glory of God. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that we could do to deal with our sin problem. But Jesus Christ died, not because he was a man, not because he had done something wrong, but he died because of our sin. Each of us, not even one of us, can say that we are sinless. And so Jesus Christ died, and he died in a cruel way, but he died for our sins. I'm using up the board today. According to the scripture. Jesus Christ's death was not an accident. What Jesus Christ went through to deal with our sin problem was something ordained, was something planned, set out from the very foundation of the world. And so scripture way ahead of Jesus' presence on earth would have spoken about the death of the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, and the way he would die. You know, we can recount even the great prophet Isaiah as he spoke hundreds of years before Christ, and he could have told how he would have been led as a sheep, a lamb, to the slaughter, and how he would have been bruised, how he would have been tortured, how he would have taken on the iniquity of us all. That is according to the scripture, not any makeup accident thing that happened because the tide of the day turned against him. But according to the scripture, many prophets would have foretold what Jesus Christ would have gone through. But not, you know, if Christ had come and just died, that would have sort of been normal, because many have come and died. In fact, everybody up to the time of Jesus Christ would have come and died by now. That Jesus Christ died and died for our sins is a special thing, but that he died is normal. But the passage goes on to say, and that he was buried. That's not special either. Most people who die are buried. You know, well, some of us will decide to be cremated and ashes, you know. Probably you love flowers, and so, you know, you wanted to go into some tree and make it. That's fine. Out to the sea, you know. But that Jesus Christ was buried has significance, because it was according to the scriptures. Because prophecy would have told about the fact that he would be buried. And I want us to realize, you know, that the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified, died the way he did, it wasn't so normal that he would have been buried. Those who were crucified could have just been stuck up and burned and thrown in some pit and just decay. But to have been buried wasn't so normal for a criminal on the cross, to have been buried. But again, inspiration, prophecy would have highlighted that Jesus Christ would not only die, but that he would be buried. And so we are told that he was buried according to the scripture. Two tick. According to the scripture. But here is the beauty, and here is what separates Jesus Christ from the others and all of us. That he was buried and that he rose again. Yeah, man, you're still at 1 Corinthians 15. We're at verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again. And so this is the resurrection that we are speaking about. But here is it. He rose again on the third day, according to the scripture. So what we are seeing here is that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and he is our resurrected Savior, according to the scriptures. And so, brethren, that is what envelops the gospel. Remember, we made a statement earlier that as Christians, sometimes we forget. We forget our first love, and we forget the gospel. But it does us well to remember always the good news of Jesus Christ. That is the essence of us as Christians. That Christ died, he was buried, and that he is resurrected is at the heart of what we are about. Everything else is fringe benefit. The essence, the root, the core of what we are about and what Christianity is that Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and that he was resurrected on the third day. Let us never forget that. No matter what is happening around us, let us remember that we are special in the sight of God. So special that Christ, the Son of God, died for us. He was buried and he was resurrected. Let us feel excited about the death, burial, and resurrection, that we go about proclaiming it to others. You know, Paul took time out to write, and he says, I am delivering that which I have received. What did I receive? I received the gospel. I received the truth, the understanding that Christ died, he was buried, and he's resurrected. We too must continue that circle, that cycle, that thing that is so recursive, just going around and cycling, because that is how the gospel continues through the ages. We have a role to play in the spreading of the gospel. You know, oftentimes we start believing that the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is just something normal. It's like we get used to it. And, you know, we even start seeing others who have not embraced the gospel by their goodness, by their demonstration of godliness, by their demonstration of holiness, by their demonstration of purity. And let's not put our heads in the sand. We associate with persons at school. You know, I was speaking to a first former going into second form. I was asking him, you know, so how is high school now? You know, and he, in the discourse, he went on to say, boy, not in these words, but, you know, he doesn't know any of his schoolmates. Because right through first form, he has just been online. You know, COVID is real. It's a sidetrack, on a sidetrack, but I'm coming back. Let us do what we can do to, as we exist in this climate, you know, practice the social distancing, you know, wear our masks, wash your hands, all right, get vaccinated when the opportunity provides itself. All of these things are what the experts point to. All right, okay, I come back to my lesson. There are persons around us, at school, at our workplace, in our community, when you see them in action, when you see them, how they behave naturally, you know, like you look at them in awe and say, wow, they are godly. They are holy. These people, boy, they exemplify purity. But we must not lose. We must not find ourselves in a situation where we see godliness, holiness, and purity away from God. We have lost the meaning. We have lost the quest for holiness, godliness, purity, if our actions are not anchored in the love of God and the hope that comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What are you saying, brother? I'm saying that no matter what good we do, we must realize that if it is not done in the ambit of the gospel, if it is not done because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then in fact, as morally nice and socially good as it is, that it is really not godliness. It's really not holiness. It's really not a purity. Because embedded in the concept of godliness, holiness, and purity is that we are associated with God. That we are associated with His, with keeping His commandments. That we are associated with obeying His truth. Let's expand on that over the next few minutes. Godliness. Let's see what Scripture has to say concerning this. Godliness. Using the board hard today. Godliness. Oh, I said what Scripture has to say, but I didn't give you the Scripture, right? Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5.
Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof.
So having a form of godliness. You see, we can have the form of godliness. But?
Denying the power thereof.
But denying the power thereof. You see, godliness has associated with it that which lauds God. You know, that we are here is, in a sense, a form of godliness. But it is important, how he puts it, that but? Let's start from the top again.
Having a form of godliness.
Having a form of godliness.
But denying.
But denying.
The power thereof.
The power thereof. And so what we are saying is that whatever good we do, whatever semblance of godliness that we embrace, that we should not deny the power of Christ. That we should not deny the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, you know, one of the things we emphasize a lot because persons have issues with it in terms of the plan of salvation is baptism. We emphasize that a lot. And, you know, it's a beautiful aspect of the plan of salvation because baptism allows us to join in this death, burial, and resurrection. You know, we didn't go to Romans, but Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through to verse 6, sort of emphasize this truth, that baptism brings us into the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If I'm going to do this, I'm going to end up out of blackboard today, or whiteboard. So what we are seeing is that when we are baptized, we join Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So there's no way we can embrace Christianity, that this is the essence, the heart of Christianity, without being baptized. But you know, even though we talk about baptism, an important part of becoming a child of God and remaining a child of God is the extent to which we confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So it's no mistake that we are seeing here that when we take on a form of godliness, but then we fail to confess. Because, you know, don't miss it now. Denying is the opposite of confessing. When we own up Jesus Christ, we are confessing him as the Son of God. We cannot embrace godliness and deny the power of God. And the power of God can never be denied in us embracing Christianity, embracing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what we are seeing here in terms of godliness is that we can have the form of godliness, but we are denying the power thereof. So no matter how good and godly we may appear to be, if we are denying the power of God, the power of God to save, the fact that God is the essence of what we are, then we are truly not godly. But there's a whole lot more in respect to godliness. But can I move on to holiness? And even though I'm making the distinction between these, you know, they are really speaking round about the same thing, but there are different words and shades that come out in terms of our look at these things. Because holiness, you know, sort of brings in it, you know, the whole fear of God. And then, okay, I think we're doing good time. All right, let's have these passages. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. And what are we talking about here? We are talking about holiness. Having looked at godliness, we are now saying, and let's remember where we are. We are saying that we can lose the meaning and quest for godliness, holiness, and purity if our actions are not anchored in the love of God and the hope that comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are there? Romans chapter 1, verse 4.
And declared to be the Son of God.
And declared to be the Son of God.
With power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead.
So Jesus Christ has been declared to be
the Son of God.
The Son of God.
With power.
All right, pick up for me again. Start again.
And declared to be the Son of God.
And declared to be the Son of God.
With power.
Power.
According to the Spirit of holiness.
According to the Spirit of holiness. So we cannot, even Jesus Christ, he was declared to be holy only to the extent that he was declared to be the Son of God, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So I'm tying this back to the death, burial, and resurrection, that even Jesus Christ was not declared to be holy. Are we seeing it? Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. By what? By the resurrection of the dead. Don't miss it now. If Jesus Christ had died and was buried but failed to be resurrected, it would be a different story. And so what we are saying is that we too cannot try to hold on to things, any resemblance of holiness, even though we may be showing it, looking like it. We cannot do so if we have not participated in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It even Jesus Christ could have been associated with the Spirit of holiness only because he was resurrected. How can we be claiming to be holy when we have not become children of God, when we have not joined in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? You see, we do not want to stand up here, you know, and pretend to be self-righteous, because none of us have it naturally. It's a gift. And so when we are here talking like this and saying, well, you can't be holy until you embrace the death, burial, and resurrection, it's because we want you to come and join in. It's not because we are saying we are holy and you are not. We are saying holiness and how it shows itself may just be a social, moral, upright-looking thing. But it is only when it is rooted and based in Christianity, in God, in Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of holiness, that we can enjoy any type of holiness. I gave you about three passages. You read one. You're at 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1.
Having therefore these promises. Dearly beloved.
Yes.
Let us cleanse ourselves from our filthiness of the flesh and spirit.
Yes.
Perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
Perfecting holiness.
In the fear of God.
Perfecting holiness. Perfecting holiness. Is holiness we're talking about? Perfecting holiness. Having holiness complete. And the passage ends there?
In the fear of God.
In the fear of God. So if we are demonstrating a sense, portraying a picture of holiness, but we do not have the fear of God, it's truly not holiness. So when we are looking around and we're seeing our neighbors, and we're saying, boy, we don't need to declare and to deliver the gospel to them. Look how holy they are. Look how godly they appear to be. If they have not embraced the fear of God, if they are not enjoying and have joined in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and have become Christians, then as holy as they appear to be, they are not really holy. And then somebody says to me, but them fear God, man. Well, what did the wise man say? When he said, you know, he wanted to hear the conclusion of the whole matter. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commands. So when we talk about fearing God, it's not saying, boy, I believe in God and boy, I'm demonstrating holiness and I'm conscious of God. We cannot separate the fear of God from keeping his commandments. That's the whole, that's the essence of us. And so what we need to recognize always is that if we are going to be holy, not in the sight of man, but in the sight of God, then we need to fear God, which means that we are going to keep his commandments. So the fear of God means keeping his commandments. You know. All right, the other passage you had was 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. You know, that speaks again of when Jesus Christ returns. I was about to say let's jump it, but let's read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13.
To the end he may establish your hearts.
To the end you may establish your heart.
Unblameable.
Unblameable.
In holiness before God.
In holiness before God.
Even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints.
All right, so you see, we cannot separate this concept of holiness from God. We cannot have it separate from God, nor can we have it separate from Jesus Christ. So it comes back again to the death, burial, and resurrection. So we can't talk about holiness, just as we can't talk about godliness without embracing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me quickly also bring into picture purity. You know, and the concept here in purity is that, you know, we are cleansed. You know, let's have 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22.
Seeing you have purified your souls.
Seeing you have purified your souls.
In obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren.
You have purified your soul.
Through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another.
You're missing out the part that I really, really want. Because that's another, you know, of these that I want to put right up here. Start again for me.
Seeing ye have purified your souls.
Seeing you have purified your soul. What are we talking about? You see, we spoke about godliness. We spoke about holiness. We're speaking about purity. And remember, all of these are things that when we sit down and really scan our environment, you know, you talk about an environmental scan, you know, and we look and we see at our school, we see at our work, we look in our neighbor, we look at our family, and we say, boy, you know, that child of God are looking and I say, boy, I'd really like to demonstrate some of these type of attitude and actions like these persons because they really behave godly, godlike, you know. Them behave like them holy, yeah, pure. But we know that they are not Christians. And we're wondering, should I still share? Should I still deliver the gospel to them? Even though they look so Christiani. Me make up the word there. Even though they look so godly. Even though they look so holy, even though they look so pure, should I still deliver the gospel? Should I still be telling them the importance of the death, burial and resurrection of Christ, and sometimes we hesitate. But I told you to read again. All right, so read again.
Seeing ye have purified your souls.
Seeing you have purified your souls.
In obeying the truth.
In obeying the truth. Do you see it? The only time we can truly be pure is when we have obeyed the truth. So no matter how pure and how cleansed looking our neighbor may appear, if we know that they have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we know that they are not truly pure. And so we have a responsibility to deliver in the same way that we have received. Are you seeing it? Read it again for me.
Seeing ye have purified.
Seeing ye have purified.
Your souls.
Your soul. You have made your soul clean. You have cleansed your soul. How?
In obeying the truth.
In obeying the truth. And so that's another takeaway. Any semblance of holiness, godliness, purity, we must associate it according to the scripture. We see it some three times. And now we are seeing that if we are going to have any type of cleansing, any type of semblance of holiness, purity, godliness, then it must be because we have obeyed the truth. We cannot have this as a part of us by not holding on to the truth of Jesus Christ. You know, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we started. And what's the title of the message? People are saying, well, Brother Webb, you did title the message something, but that's what you're talking about. Well, we had said, delivered, received, now stand. You know, Paul, as he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know, he echoed, let me say again, we have lost the meaning and the quest for godliness, holiness, and purity if our actions are not anchored in the love of God and the hope that comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, you're back at 1 Corinthians. Just read for me again, verse 1.
Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you
the gospel
which I preached
unto you,
which also
ye have received,
and wherein
ye stand. Read.
By which
also ye are saved.
If ye keep in memory.
If. Oh boy, that's another lesson. If you keep in memory
what I preached unto you.
Unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all.
That which I also received. How that Christ died. For our sins.
According to the scripture. Verse 4.
And that he was buried. And that he rose again. The third day.
According to the scripture. So we hear the apostle making it abundantly clear that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is important to remember. Christians, let us not forget the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, remembering the resurrection of Jesus Christ is key. It's important. So important is it that on the day that the resurrection took place, as Christians, we are asked every day like that, every first day of the week, we must remember his death, burial, and resurrection. That's why we take the communion every first day of the week, not every 6 months or once a year, but on the first day of the week. Emphasis is placed on the fact that Christ was resurrected. You know, some emphasis is also placed on the fact that he was seen. But I'm not even going to get into that this morning, because it's no joke thing. The resurrection is true. It's the essence of what we are about. Tempted to touch something else, but if I go there any at all, I'm going to do bad on the time. So I'm going to try to wrap up right here. But I have more time? Okay. Oh, I hear what I wanted to hear a while ago. All right. Yeah. Yeah, man, I have a secret little timepiece here. No. All right. So we just want you to realize, now, because we haven't gotten to the stand. You know, God's willing, we will get there at another time. But what we have seen so far is that having been delivered the gospel, we have a responsibility to receive it. I believe that you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. I believe that you have been thoroughly shown that we need to wrap up ourselves in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have seen that this can occur in baptism, but it is important that we also confess, not deny. It is important that we repent of our sins, that make that change. Because even though we may be resembling holiness, purity, and godliness, if we are not obedient to the truth, then that's something to repent about. We need to believe. Or have faith. So having faith, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, then we can make that change, repent today, confess and be baptized in Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Because I tell you, brethren, you have heard. You have heard. You have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Receive it. If you are a Christian, therefore you have received it. It doesn't end there. It is for us to keep delivering the gospel, to keep sharing, evangelizing, so that we can truly stand. But we'll get to stand at another time. But no, we can stand as we sing the song of encouragement.